1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to continue in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. A very detailed, very many, many things in chapter 7. Let's stand with me together. Let me read beginning in verse 1. And you, if you would follow along there, I'll read just a few verses here tonight and have a word of prayer. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. I'll leave off reading there tonight. We'll read a few other verses, but really, I just want to talk to you tonight about biblical marriage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for your help tonight. Lord, I pray that we would all listen. Lord, there's principles here that we all need to learn, whether we're married or single or whether we're not yet married or whatever the case may be. Father, I pray you would speak to our hearts where the need is. And Lord, please keep us awake and alert. Help me, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, may we learn and hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you tonight again about biblical marriage. There is a right way and obviously a wrong way, and there's a lot of myths, especially nowadays, about marriage. Now, I want to say this to you before I get going any further. I know that all of you aren't married. I know that all of you, or some of you may be married in the future. I know that there's kids in here. But in the end, the principles within this few verses that I just read to you apply not just to marriage, but I want you to please pay attention to me tonight, whether you're married or not. Every bit of this chapter, chapter 7, which is 40 verses, is all about marriage. Much is said about marriage in this chapter. I cannot possibly cover all of the aspects about marriage in this chapter, and I'm not going to try, especially in one service. But what I do want to look at are just the basics of a biblical marriage. In other words, the basics of a godly marriage. What is a marriage according to the Bible? Now let's quickly get right into this. Number one, I want you to look with me, Genesis chapter 2. Now we'll be back, but let's look over in Genesis chapter 2. I want to look at number one, the perfection of marriage. The perfection of marriage. Biblical marriage. When I say marriage now in this sermon, you understand I mean the biblical pattern, the biblical definition of marriage. The perfection of marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Even God knew, right, that men, we needed help. Men, you could say amen. Ladies, you could say amen too. I know you agree with that. We certainly needed help, and God knew that. Out of the ground, in verse 19, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. There were helps there, but they were animals. The word meat means suitable, or suitable or fit for him. So all of the birds, all of the cattle, all of the beasts of the field, they were not suitable for Adam. Now, it's a shame let's read on. I'm not going to go there. Let's read verse 21. The Lord God caused, because of that, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. Amen. There, Sister Liz, is your answer. You need to let the Lord God cause a deep sleep to fall upon you. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, God did. God took one of Adam's ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Now notice this next phrase. And brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Literally, she literally was. She literally was made out of his bones, which came out of his flesh. And she shall be called woman. Adam said, remember, he named everything else. He named her woman because she was taken out of man. Woe man. You see that. Therefore, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Now that, there was no father and mother in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were the only people there. But you see, Adam knew already. He knew there was going to be more of them. Yeah, that's another story. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. But what I want you to see from those verses is that this, in the Garden of Eden, Adam, the first man ever created, and then Eve created out of his rib. All of you know the story, no doubt. But I want you to see that marriage was instated. Marriage was put in place by God. Marriage is perfectly biblical. Marriage is exactly God's plan. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with marriage. Marriage is perfect in God's Word. It is given to us by God Himself. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Perfection of marriage. God did it. Anything and everything that God does is perfect. As for God, His way is perfect. His ways are perfect. There's nothing that God has ever done. God does not make mistakes. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I think, God, what a mistake. No, I'm just playing. Sometimes you look in the mirror and you think the same way. God, did you really make this? But God did not make a mistake. Even with the person that you're thinking about right now, that a face only a mother could love, God loves that person too. Amen. God does not make mistakes. So marriage is perfect. Marriage is biblical. Marriage is of God. I want to say number two quickly, this biblical marriage thing here is the partners. Look back in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Not just the perfection, but now number two, the partners in a biblical marriage. I think you know where I'm going with this. But verse 2 says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. There could be no more appropriate time than right now to study the topic of biblical marriage. With all that's going on in our nation today, I want you to understand something. God's Word has not changed. God has not changed what the definition of a biblical marriage is. Biblical marriage, marriage based on the Bible, is only and will ever always be and always ever has been man and woman. Man, male. I don't care if you call yourself a man. I'm talking about a literal male and a literal female. That's the only biblical marriage that God will ever recognize. But I want you to see, anything else is not a marriage. Anything else is not a marriage. It is an abomination. It is an abomination. The Bible says in Leviticus, don't turn there, just listen. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. speaking to a man. It is abomination. Preacher, what does abomination mean? It means it is to God, it is He severely, sorely, utterly, terribly hates it. It's not just hatred. It is severe hatred. He despises it with every bit of His being. And that's a big being. It's God we're talking about. So He says it is an abomination. If a man does what a man, and a man and a wife together as a marriage, if you do that with another man, or a woman does that with another woman, it is abomination. If a man also lie with mankind, Leviticus chapter 20 verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely, listen, this is what the Old Testament said, they shall surely be put to death. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Listen, the abominations in the Old Testament under the law of God are not nullified because of grace. Grace doesn't mean that the law is completely dead and gone away. You remember, grace says, go and sin no more. So we don't live by the law in Leviticus anymore. We don't do the law by Leviticus anymore. But abomination to God is still an abomination to God, whether you're under grace or under law, or whether you're saved or unsaved, it is an abomination. I mean, listen, think about it this way. If our country is going to legalize an abomination to God in same-sex marriage, where's it going to stop? I mean, what's next? Are they going to legalize theft? Why not? Some people want to rob banks. Are they going to legalize cheating and stealing and murder? Why not? Some people want to kill people. You see, God says those things are an abomination. God says even a lie is an abomination. Are they going to legalize where you can go now and be a burglar? You can be a bank robber? You can be a murderer? You say, well, that's crazy. They'd never do that. What's stopping them? They have just legalized what God says is an abomination worthy of death. Where's it going to stop? I don't know. But I'm telling you tonight, the Bible has not changed. The Bible has not changed. And if you're going to be a biblically right marriage before you and God, before God's, according to God's definition, you are going to be a marriage of one man and one woman. So the partners in a biblical marriage, I don't need to spend any more time on that. I think we agree with that. I hope you agree with that. I hope you don't agree with what the Supreme Court said. You are completely wrong if that's what you think. That is still an abomination unto God. Not to mention it's sick. It's gross. Okay, there. But that doesn't matter what I think. God says it's an abomination. Number three, biblical marriage. I'm hurrying through these because I want to get to something that's going to help us all here towards the end. Number three, though, I want you to pay attention to this. Those of you who aren't married yet. The process leading to a biblical marriage. The process leading up to a biblical marriage. Verse 1 and chapter 7 says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. Now this, listen, I'm going to get real old fashioned, but that shouldn't surprise you. Because the Bible is real old fashioned. There is no such thing, pay attention to me, as Christian dating. None. There is no such thing in this Bible. I challenge you to show me an example of Christian dating in this book. You won't find it. Dating is straight out of the world. Dating is a process, a method of finding your mate that the world has instituted, that Satan has instituted, that sin has brought along. Dating is not a biblical principle. Dating is not a Christian method for finding your future spouse. Now I know you're sleepy, but pay attention. I'm going to help you. You need a long way for you, but you still need to put this in your toolbox. Amen. If you're going to have a biblical marriage, it's got to start way before you get married. Are you listening to me? You say, well, I don't care about a biblical marriage. Well, that's fine. You can have a miserable life. That's your decision. But if you'd like to do things which are perfect, remember the perfection of marriage? If you'd like to do things which are perfect, then you're going to want to have a biblical marriage. Listen to me. All boy-girl relationships before marriage within Christianity are to be brother-sister relationships only. Until God brings you who He wants you to marry. How did Adam find Eve? God brought her to him. Was he looking for a woman? You know what dating is? Looking for a woman. Now y'all getting real quiet because you ain't never heard this before, but you need to listen. This will save, if you teach this to your children, it will save them the heartache of having a miserable relationship, having hell on earth in your home. And calling it a marriage. That is not God's idea of marriage. All boy-girl relationships should be kept on a brother-sister level until you know that God has given your spouse to you. God has brought you that lady, or God has taken you ladies to that man. And you've met the man. So how am I going to know that? Oh, the same way you know anything else about God's will. From His Word. Through prayer. Prayer. See, some of you have no idea how to find God's Word, how to find God's definition, wisdom, because you're not reading the Bible. You're not in touch with God. God is alive, amen? And He can speak to you, and He speaks to you through His Word. And when you need to know what to do, you need to wait on God to tell you what to do. That's what wisdom is all about. Remember, Genesis 2:22 says that the rib which the Lord God took from the man, He made a woman and He brought her unto the man. There's no such thing as Christian dating. Unless you're going to find me something, maybe you can prove to me that there's such a thing as Christian rock and roll. The world says that there's Christian rock. How are you going to have Christian rock? Do you know where rock and roll started? Rock and roll started with prostitutes. You cannot have Christian prostitution. Ooh, y'all are getting real quiet. I know it's Wednesday night, but I'm still preaching. The Bible, you will never find Christian rap. Listen to me. There is no such thing. You might as well say Christian sin. You might as well say Christian murder. There's no such thing as Christian dating. Dating is a popularity contest. Dating is wicked. Dating is worldly. You say, how did you find Miss Fall? That was before I was saved. And I tell you, I wish somebody would have told me this way before now. There's no such thing as Christian dating. Going out, finding the most popular, the most pretty, the one that looks the best to you and your flesh. It's all wickedness. It's all based on your feelings and your eyeballs and your sight. And God says we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight is where you get yourself in the biggest hole you could ever imagine. Faith is where you trust God. The process that leads to a biblical marriage is very important. Verse 1 says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, I think I'm just going to hold her hand and put my arm around her and smoochy-smoochy for a little bit, see if I like her. you're rotten to the core if that's your attitude. And ladies, you should never let anybody do that to you. God has made you beautiful. You don't think you're beautiful because every man in this world has stomped all over you because you didn't hear this before now. But I'm telling you, if you'll take this and take this with you from this day forward, teach this to your children and your grandchildren and anybody else that will listen to you, you'll be able to make a big difference in your life and in theirs for generations to come. There's no such thing as you going out with this boy and going out with that boy, going out with this girl, going out with that girl. Let's see if this works or not. And that is rotten to the core. You need to do exactly what God says to do for any other part of His will. You need to pray. You need to put God first in everything. And you need to patiently wait for God to bring you that spouse. Now, some of you are already married. It's too late. Okay? It's too late, but I'm going to get to you in a minute. Say, pray. Put God first. How do I put God first? Serve Him. What was Adam doing in the Garden of Eden a minute ago when I read that to you? He was naming the animals. He was dressing the garden. He was working. He was doing exactly what God told him to do. And woo! Look at that! God gave me a wife! He wasn't looking for a wife. He was serving God. Serving God. Put God first. Serve God. Serve Him. Make Him your priority. Make God your priority. Stop trying to think that happiness is going to come through the boy or the girl. That's not the process. The process is pray. Put God first. Serve God. Stay in church. Read your Bible. Serve Him. Be a soul winner. Serve God in the nursery and Sunday school. Be faithful. Make God your love of your life. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And then He'll bring you the perfect mate for you. If you're not already married, you can save yourself. Now, I like to take some testimonies, but I'm not going to do it. I like to take some testimonies from some of you that got married or otherwise relationship before you got saved. Before somebody told you this. I would like for you to tell these kids whether I'm telling the truth or not. You don't have to. I'm not going to do that tonight. But I think if I did that, I think that you would all, those of you who had already been married or already been in a relationship with somebody else before you knew this, before you got saved, I think you would probably say, preacher's right! Listen to the preacher! Listen to the Bible! You'll save yourself a ton of heartache! Pray! Put God first! Just serve God! And just patiently wait for Him to bring that. Listen, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just a few pages over. Chapter 11, verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. What? Wait a minute. You know what that means, church? That means God has created a man and a woman. They may be on the other side of the world. But He has created a man and a woman to be together. To be husband and wife. He's created a man for that woman. He's created a woman for that man. And they are somewhere living. And if they'll stay in God's will, if they'll serve God, God's going to bring them right together at the right time in the right place. Glory! And she's going to be the most beautiful thing you ever saw, and he's going to be the most handsome, strapping, even if he weighs 400 pounds, he's going to be perfect for you. Shelby's laughing. We've had this conversation in our house more than once. He may not weigh 400 pounds, because I don't think he could walk around very much for 400 pounds. But he may not be everything that the world says he's supposed to be. She may not be everything that the world says she's supposed to be. But if it's God's will, it will be perfect. Perfect. God has created a woman for you, young man. God has created a man for you, young lady. And if you'll just serve God, put Him first, patiently wait, pray, be right with God, stay in the path that God has for you, He'll cross your path, she'll cross your path one day, and it'll be, woo, glory to God, amen, I'm going for God now. Four-speed overdrive. Amen. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. God is trying to join you together with the right person, the person He's created for you. God is going to join you together. Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. They say, finally, wait a minute, I thought you said you're not supposed to go looking for her. I knew you'd say that. I was prepared for you. The other day normally I get up here at church pretty early and I just work and I study and I pray and I read. Anyway, but I also walk. I try to walk 3 or 4 times a week if I can, if it's not raining or whatever. So I go out here and I walk down the corner, I walk down, I walk up here, and I walk about 2 miles, I walk back around. Well, I was walking one day, I was just walking. I usually listen to preaching on my earphones, or that's what I usually do. I just walk, and I'm listening to preaching. Well, I was just walking along my regular route, I have the same route every day, I'm a creature of habit. I'm have the same route. I'm not going to go find some, because I know exactly what the distance is. It's right at 2 miles. So I'm walking along. And Brother Ethan, you're not going to believe it, but I was just walking along and I was, you know, getting, the bushes were in my way, so I was leaning over and trying not to, and I was ducking my head, going under some tree limb. And lo and behold, right there on the ground was a dollar. Woo! I found a dollar. I wasn't looking for a dollar. You know what I was doing? I was just walking. I was just walking. Well, we found a dollar. That's it. Well, dollar, you don't find a dollar very often laying around. That could have been 10 or 20 or 100. But that dollar, of course, said, what'd you do with that dollar? I brought it back and put it in the offering plate. Amen. But what I'm saying is now, every time I walk, I'm... every time I walk. Now, I have not found another dollar. I haven't found even a penny. But what I'm saying is that I wasn't looking the first time. I just walked. And as I was doing what I always do, doing what was helpful for me, doing what was my routine part of the day, it's listen, you need to take care of your body or you won't be able to serve God very long. At least, you don't have to run marathons, but at least do something. Amen? And it will help. So I was just doing what I knew was I needed to do, and boom, there was a dollar. That's what I found, a dollar. I wasn't looking for it, but I found it. Listen, when you find a wife, the one that God has for you, it's going to be because you're just doing what you need to do right then and right there, and God will cross your path. You remember the burdens to Indonesia when they were here for the missions conference back in March, those of you who were here. You know how they met? They met. He traveled to a missions conference when he was single. She traveled to a missions conference when she was single. And it wasn't either one of their home churches. It wasn't his church. It wasn't her church. They were just going to this conference and they met each other at this third church that wasn't either one of their home churches. And they have been married and now they're serving the Lord. They got children. They're going back to the mission field. They were just going serving God. Do you believe God can do something like that? Absolutely. Absolutely. The process is not to go touching women and putting your arms around them and holding their hands and dating. That's a bunch of filth. It's to pray, serve God, love God, and let Him bring you the one that will make you happy for the rest of your life. Amen. Glory to God. And the protection. Number 4, the protection within the biblical marriage. Notice verse 2 there, back in chapter 7. The protection. I'm getting to something here. Just, y'all hold on now. Chapter 7, verse 2, the protection within that biblical marriage. Once you follow the process, let me show you the protection within that biblical marriage. Nevertheless, in verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Marriage, listen to me, biblical marriage, God's will for your life, is God's method of helping His children avoid the temptations of this world. What verse 2 means is, when you find the woman for you, when you find the man for you, depending on what you are, that will help you avoid fornication. In other words, that will help you avoid any other relationship that's inappropriate outside of marriage, because you will have the perfect wife, the perfect husband, who will satisfy your heart. You know why divorce is, 60% and climbing? You know why most of it is because of unfaithfulness? It's because people are just marrying like they roll the dice. Well, let's just see if this works. Oh, she ain't what I thought she was. Okay, well, let's divorce her. Let's just see if this one works. That's what dating is. Let's just roll some dice and see if this works. Oh, she smiled at me. I think she's the one. But what I'm saying is, when that relationship based on such superficial, shallow flesh, all it does is this leads you to more sin, more fornication, more problems. See, God uses the protection. Marriage is a protection. See, it says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But if you have in your heart, look in verse 9. Verse 9 of the same chapter. If they cannot contain, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. It's better to burn. It's better to get married and be safe within the confines of God's will for your life with your spouse than to burn with lust in your heart for the rest of your life. That's what that verse means. It doesn't mean go to hell. You don't have to get married or you're going to hell. That's not what it means. Single people can go to heaven too. Amen. It's a good thing for some of you. Hey, but anyway, so I'm just playing now. But in other words, God has used marriage to protect His children. Because any intimate relationship, now listen to me, I'm going to get real old fashioned on you again. Any intimate relationship, even to the point of holding hands outside of marriage, is considered, based on this scripture, a portion or a part or within the definition of fornication. Now, I'm not going to go into what fornication is. It's an intimate relationship outside of marriage with someone other than your spouse. If you're not married, well, obviously that's not your spouse. So that marriage is safety, is protection. Listen, living together is not marriage. It's fornication. Common law marriage is not marriage. It's fornication. Hello. And marriage is to get you out of that sin, to get you out of that filth, and to put you under the protection of God's will. See, there's safety. I've been preaching this for weeks now, and it always comes back to this. There's safety in God's will. Safety, even within the right marriage partner. There's safety, there's protection. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. What's adulterers and whoremongers? Big Bible words for people that live ungodly lives. Marriage is honorable. Marriage is undefiled. Marriage is perfect. Marriage is what God has instituted even before the church. Marriage, the home, a family. It's there to protect you, to grow you, to keep you out of sin and out of temptation. It's undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge, the Bible says. He does not take it lightly. But boy, there's safety in a marriage. When Sister Donnie and Brother Joshua got saved, they got married. It was what? A month or two later? It was quick. And that's good. That's what's supposed to happen. They realized this needs to be right. Now, they weren't saved, but they got saved and they got right and God changed their heart, and now they're raising a family together. Now, as far as I can tell, they're not beating on each other. I don't see any bruises. They're hiding them. No, I'm just playing. But they're doing a good job because they're following God's word and God's will. They're not perfect. Nobody is. But they know that this is where I need to be. I need to be married. And praise the Lord, they're both saved and they got married and things have been on the rise ever since. But quickly, number five. Speaking of that leads me to my last point. The principle of a happy biblical marriage. I didn't say principles. I said the principle. Not the one at school either. The principle of a happy biblical marriage. Again, read in verse 2 with me. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Benevolence means kindness. And likewise unto the wife, the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye maybe give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, I just want to read you those verses and give you the principle for a happy biblical marriage. And listen now, this is the principle for a happy Christian life. Okay? Not just marriage, but Christian life, period. If a marriage is going to be happy, if your life is going to be satisfying as a Christian, it's got to be done biblically. It's got to be a biblical marriage. It's got to be a biblical life. A happy marriage takes two people working at it to make it work. Now, again, verse 3 through 5. The husband render unto the wife due benevolence. The likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. What does that mean? That means they are completely surrendered to each other. Let me put it this way. Marriages don't work. They have to be worked. Happy marriages, biblical marriages, don't just work. There's no such thing as autopilot in a marriage. Not if it's going to be happy, not if it's going to be what God wants it to be. There's no such thing as cruise control. You fall asleep anyway. There's no such thing as cruise control, autopilot in a marriage. If it's going to be a happy biblical marriage, it's not 50-50. Listen to me. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. You say, I thought you said that's the Christian life principle too. Yeah, it is. The principle of a happy marriage is the exact same principle of a happy Christian life. Here's what it is. I give all to the one who gives all to me. I give all to the one who gives me all. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. The principle for a happy biblical marriage is the same principle for a happy, satisfying, content biblical life. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, speaking of God, of course, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely give us, what's that say? All things. We're talking about God giving his children all things. Everything that we need. Amen? But listen, the principle is this. Listen now, don't miss this. It's not going to be a happy, content, satisfying Christian life unless it's mutual. You know what mutual means? He gives me all that he has, I give him all that I have. You know what a marriage makes a marriage happy, content, satisfying, great for 60 and more years is the man gives his all, she, the wife, gives her all. And together, they're surrendered one to the other. Americans, especially, but people in general, are selfish. Aren't we? Aren't we? Selfish. And I know we can all think about someone who has mistreated us. We can all think of someone who has bad-mouthed us. But wait a minute. Don't tell me you've never done that yourself. Amen? You've done that too. It takes two. In a marriage, it takes two for it to be everything that God wants it to be. It's got to be the first it's got to be the right two people. But even if you weren't saved and you got married and then you got saved, or like, you know, you were already together, then you got married like Sister Donnie and Brother Josh, you still have the same potential in Christ. You still have the same potential through living a biblical, godly life. You still have the same potential, and God can still give you all that you need to live a happy, fulfilling, biblical marriage. And stay together. It takes two. It takes two in the Christian life. But listen, in the Christian life, our other half, if you will, is perfect. He has given us all things that we possibly could ever need. And He continues to give us every day. But you know what makes it hard? If it's hard for you sometimes, if it's hard for me, you know what? I'm not talking about storms and trials. I'm talking about where you just are getting frustrated because you just can't seem to ever, because the question you need to ask yourself, what are you giving Him? What are you giving Him? Do you give God your all, your best, your first? Or do you give God your leftovers? Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. The biblical principle for a happy marriage, a happy biblical marriage, is I give all to the one who gives all to me. But most Christians, many Christians anyway, just like many marriages, are very unhappy. Proverbs chapter 30. Now, and then once you find your place, look up here for a minute. Many Christians are unhappy. And many marriages are unhappy for the exact same reasons. Listen now. It's because their attitude is, I take all I can get. If that's your attitude in this Christian life, you're miserable. If that's your attitude in the marriage, or one of the other's attitude, that's a miserable, unhappy, not fulfilling marriage. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 15. Look at these two verses. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things, say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Four things, the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire. Four things that are never satisfied. Listen now. Four things that never say, that's enough, that's enough, that's enough. Don't give me any more. The grave, the barren womb, the earth is not filled with water, and fire. Boy, those are four things. What do they have in common? Well, let me show you. Let me tell you. Listen. All they do is take. The grave never gives anybody back. Jesus, when Jesus comes, they will. But everything's going to be different then. The grave, that body, that casket goes into that grave. It doesn't give it back. The barren womb never gives life. The barren womb means a sterile woman, a woman who cannot have children. That womb never gives life, never gives birth, never gives, never ever gives. The earth is not filled with water. Every time it rains in a dry land, what happens? The earth just sucks it up. It doesn't say, oh, here, you want some back? No. The fire, you know what fire does? It consumes everything within its reach and it just keeps going. It's not going to burn down in your house and say, well, I'll give it back to you next week. It doesn't give it back, does it? Take, take, take. They're never satisfied. Will you please listen to what I'm saying tonight? Why are so many Christians so unhappy? Why are so many marriages so unhappy? Take, take, take. I'm going to take what I can get. Listen, that's human nature though, isn't it? Isn't it? It's human nature. The flesh just wants all it can get and it says, okay, I got mine, leave me alone. But wait a minute, what does God do? Freely gave us His own Son. Shall He not with Him freely give us all things? If you want to have a satisfied, content, even happy, biblical life, you're going to have to learn to give. You know why people get divorced? Because somebody stops giving. Somebody stops giving. You know why relationships get really bad? Because somebody's in it for themselves. Or maybe both people. And nobody's going to give anything. If you don't give me what I want, then I'm gone. If you start getting ugly, I'm gone. If you start gaining weight, I'm gone. If you don't make enough money, I'm gone. Because I'm in it for me. Never satisfied. You know anybody like that? A lot of people like that. How about you? Would you be honest with yourself tonight and say, well, I give God all I have. Now be careful. God knows the truth. Do you really? What are you giving God? Are you serving Him? Are you giving Him your heart? Are you giving Him your time? That's what makes the Christian life fulfilling. The Bible plainly says here, there are three things, even four, that say never satisfied. I can't ever get happy. I'm saved. Oh, but I'm just miserable. Why? Somewhere you need to just get on board and give God what you have. Give God your strength. Go soul winning. Give God your tithes. Give God your missions. Give God your time. Read His Word. Give Him your heart. My son, give me thine heart. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. God knows what we need. We need to learn to give. That's what makes a happy marriage. When you give to Him and He gives to you. You can't outgive each other, but you try as hard as you can. What kind of marriage would that be like? That'd be great. You can't outgive God. He freely gives us all things, the Bible said. But are you trying? The biblical marriage, I barely scratched the surface. But if you're not married tonight, listen. Stop dating. Stop looking for what the world... And just serve God. Give God yourself. And He'll bring you that mate. If you are married, stop being stingy and selfish and give your spouse yourself. You say, well, they're not giving it back. That's not your responsibility. You give that spouse yourself. Blow them away with your serving. Outserve them. Do more for them than they could ever do for you. I say, well, how's that going to work? That's going to be exactly what God does for you. You see, I remember, let me give you a brief example and I got to finish. You remember a little lady named Ophelia? Sure you do. She got saved, but her husband didn't. She got married way before she was saved. They were married for a long time. But he didn't get saved. And even after he got saved, he never got in church. He's still not in church. She would come to me and my wife, oh, very often, she would say, Pastor Fogg, I just don't know what to do. Joel is just mean to me. He calls me names. He comes home drunk. And he cusses at me. And he wakes me up. And he screams at me. And he calls me names. And she's just crying. Pastor Fogg, what do I do? What do I do? And I said, sister, all you can do is love him, serve him, and show him the love of God. And she would just, yeah, I know. And her heart was just shattered all the time. Some of you know how that feels. It was just shattered all the time. But she would come in happy. And you know what she would do? Almost every time she came in, she would give people something. You know where this cup came from? She said, here, Pastor, I want you to have this because it's not like any other cup in the building, so everybody will know it's your cup. This is my cup. Don't touch it. But she did that all the time. She would give my wife things that she bought. My daughters, what? The shoes of Lisa has on her feet. She would give people things. Some of you have things that she gave you. She was getting her heart ripped out every day by a husband who wasn't saved, who was selfish, who was mean. But you know what she did? She just kept on showing other people the love of God by giving. You know what? The other day, Joel, her husband, he's got saved since then. He still hadn't quit drinking. He still ain't in church yet. But he came over here two or three weeks ago. He asked me to go to the funeral home. I'm done, I promise. I want to finish the story though. He said, Brother Fogg, Pastor Fogg, would you go to the funeral home and get me the death certificates? Because I don't speak English very well and then I can get them from you. So I said, sure, I'll do that, Brother Joel. So I had him and I brought him to church. He said, I called him. I said, Brother Joel, you want to, can I bring him over to your house? He said, well, I'm still at work. How about I just meet you at church? Okay, that's fine. So he comes into church and I go out to the foyer and I give him the death certificates and we're just talking for a few minutes. And here's what he said in passing conversation. Listen, he said, I said, how's Marie doing? And she's not doing very good. She's really hurting. And she's trying to take Ophelia's place at home. And she's not doing it. She can't do it. I mean, and I said, what do you mean she can't do it? And he said, well, she doesn't have the same heart Ophelia had. And I said, what do you mean, brother? And he said, after she got saved, she was a completely different person. After she got saved, he said it to me over. He said, she changed everything. Everything was different about her. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the fact that when he would come home drunk, she would get up 2-3 o'clock in the morning and make him something to eat. You don't think that had an effect on him? Oh yeah. You say, he's still not coming to church though, preacher, but I guarantee you one thing. He knows that his wife's salvation was real. And it changed his heart. He's still fighting that alcohol and fighting sin and fighting selfishness because he's still not ready to give like we're talking about. But she was. She said, preacher, what do I do? He says so many things to me. Miss Sister Falk, what do I do? And we couldn't tell her anything but show him the love of Christ. And she just did it. She just did it. She just kept on giving. You know how you're going to be a satisfied Christian? You know how other people are going to know that you're really saved, that something's different about you? Because everybody else is in it for what? Number one. Me. I get what I want. I take what I can get. Christ did what? Gave. 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 Until he gave his whole life. Is he in your heart? Is Christ in there? He's in us if we're saved. Why aren't we giving God all that we have? You know why you're not satisfied? Because you won't give. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we ask you tonight to work in our hearts.